Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth. We thank you that you have revealed it to us, that we may come to know you through your word and through your Son. We thank you that he has given all things that we need. He has given us all things. He has given us promises of things to come, and we can fix our hope on the sure foundation of your word. And we thank you so much for it, that we don't have to question or doubt whether these things will come to pass, but we can rely on you because you are God and you do not lie. So we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have a little bit of review to kind of catch our place where we're at in the letter. In chapter 2, Paul began the theme of the church's public worship services. And he started out in kind of general terms. First of all, he says that prayer should be made for the unsaved, for all of the unsaved, from the kings on down to the slave, from those in authority over you down to those who you are in authority over. We are to pray for their salvation, for all kinds of people, for Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, educated and illiterate, Pharisees and tax collectors, anyone, because God desires all men to be saved. His plan of salvation encompasses all kinds of people. Nothing is impossible with God, so we should not think of anyone as being beyond his reach. Paul himself, back in chapter 1, said that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and yet God had mercy upon him. So in chapter 2, with the church services, the men in every place where they gather together for worship, the men are to lift up holy hands. They are to lead the prayers without wrath and doubting. They are to be living holy lives. And then after that, the women are to be adorned with good works rather than with showy hairstyles or outfits, is kind of the paraphrase of that. They're not to attract attention to themselves, but they're to be outfitted with good works. They are to be included in the services, they are to learn, but at the same time, they're not to have authority over the men in the service. And this does not mean that women are inferior to men, but the reason given is that this was God's created order. He created Adam first and then Eve, so he had made this order. So that was the kind of general parts of chapter 2, dealing with men and women. And then chapter 3 deals with the leadership of the church, what kind of men the overseers and deacons are to be, or what kind of women the deaconesses or deacons' assistants are to be. And these church leaders, they are to be blameless, they are to show good leadership in their own house. There's more in their list. They are to be not greedy, not drunkards, not given to wine. They are to be faithful in their relationships. So that's just kind of, chapter 3 goes on to the leadership of the church, where chapter 2 is kind of all men and women. And then chapter 4, he begins with a warning about some will depart from the faith. There will be some who are deceived. They will believe the lies. They will be deceived by liars. These liars are false teachers. They have dulled their conscience. They forbid to marry, and they command to refrain from foods as a way of pleasing God. That is part of their religion. But the fact that some will leave the faith does not go against the clear teaching of Scripture that no one can snatch us out of Christ's hand, or that every true believer is secure in Christ. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. a guarantee of our inheritance. Because the truth is we don't know who is saved and who isn't. We don't see the heart. The Lord, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So those who depart from the faith in chapter 4, these were never really in the faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But the point is we don't really know, because there may be some that appear to be, but they are actually the Lord's, and he may call them back later. So we can't just look and see someone leave the church for a while and say that there's no hope for them because they've left the faith, because we can't see that. So they may return. If we want to treat them as unsaved, we should pray for their salvation. Back to chapter 2, keep praying for them. So then the rest of chapter 4 is kind of dealing primarily with Timothy. It's directed to Timothy himself. So he's kind of narrowing down. He first started in chapter 2 with men and women. Chapter 3 is the overseers and deacons. And then chapter 4 is specific to Timothy. He's the primary object of these instructions, but secondarily it would apply to all ministers, to all servants of Jesus Christ, every believer, because Timothy is to be a model of what every believer is to be. So nobody is off the hook in this passage. Timothy was to set the example in his time, and now in these days the church leadership is to live out these principles. They are to set the pattern for everyone else, but it applies to everyone in that way. So chapter 4, verse 6 is where this section begins through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So the theme kind of this section is a good minister or an excellent servant of Jesus Christ. So it deals with Timothy specifically, but these principles would apply to a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. First, in verse 6, we're told that he will warn his brothers, warn the brethren. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So he is to warn them of the things in verses 1 through 5, that there is a danger in giving heed to deceiving spirits. He is to warn them, show them examples. Back in chapter 1, there's Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had made shipwreck of their faith because they were deceived. And then still in verse 6, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ will be growing in the word. He is to continue being nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. So he is to be growing, studying the word, learning from it, committed to take it in daily. As Job says, he would treasure the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. So he grows in the spiritual capacity. Verse 7, he would avoid unholy teaching. He rejects or shuns profane and old wives' fables. He rejects worldly myths His mind is focused on the truth of God, not the lies of the devil. He's nourished by the truth, the good food, and he pushes away the poisonous food of ungodly, empty, idle babblings. He avoids false doctrine or unholy teaching. We've covered these before. We're actually in verse 12. We'll pick up. This is still reviewing, but verses 7 through 9. He exercises in godliness. He trains in godly living. His workout is not physical gymnastics, which is beneficial only for the body, but instead he disciplines himself in godliness, in pursuing a holy life. He devotes himself to honoring God in his life, in his decisions. He knows that this is beneficial both for this life and the one to come.
It's the same thing as grows in gloom.
But this is growing in practicing what the word says. Yeah. And this is a faithful saying. Everyone can accept this. Verse 10, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ. He works, he labors and strives. He is committed to hard work for the Lord, knowing that the consequence of this work is eternal. He serves the living God, God who provides, God who is the savior of all men. He sustains all men. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. So in that sense, he sustains all men. He is the savior in that sense. But he is especially the savior of those who believe because he will eternally preserve the life of believers. So God preserves all men for a time on earth, but we can be confident that he will preserve all those who believe for eternity. So he is especially the savior of believers. And then verse 11, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ, he is one who commands and teaches. He preaches the word so that his the authority in his teaching is not his own, but it comes from God because it is God's word. He commands what God commands. He is just a messenger. But the command has the authority of God. And so he teaches how to command, how to carry out the command of God. So he both commands and teaches with authority. Verse 12, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ, he models spiritual virtue. He is an example, a model Christian, an example of what a Christian is to be. We started this last week, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. We kind of looked at the first line there. No one is to look down on him. Don't let them think down on his youthfulness, or don't let them dismiss him as an immature youth. We kind of looked at the question of how old Timothy actually was. He was probably in his 30s. The Greek word used there was used for adults up to 40 years. And he had been with Paul for 10 to up to 15 years, maybe, since he joined Paul on his second missionary journey. So he's not a child now, but he was considered a youth because he was probably considerably younger than the elders that he was given authority over. But instead of being an example of a youth, he is to be an example of spiritual virtue. A few of the commentaries made the note that he is not to be an example for the believers as someone to follow, but he is to be an example of a believer, an example of what a believer is. He is to be a model believer, a model Christian. There may be a little distinction there, but a model Christian is really a model for other Christians to follow too, so there's maybe not a huge distinction in
those terms. What is a model Christian? We all have.
Well, ultimately, that would be Christ. Christ himself. Christ himself would be the perfect model of a Christian.
Well, yeah, Christ himself, but I mean,
Yeah.
Here now, and what's a model Christian? I mean,
well, we follow Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the model we have to follow.
Yeah, it would be setting an example. It would be like an example, you know, James 1:22, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only.
Huh? Well, we looked at this somewhat last week. There are scriptures that tell us that Christians ought to follow the godly example of the leadership. 1 Peter 5 says the elders are to shepherd the flock of God, being examples to the flock. And 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. He says, we worked for our food so that we wouldn't become a burden to you, not that we didn't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul is setting an example for believers to follow. Again, Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So there is a sense where the leadership is to set the example, set the pattern for the rest of the church to look up to. So Timothy, specifically in this passage, is to live a life that can be followed by others. He is to set the pattern of living for others to imitate. And then these are specific areas in which he is to be a pattern or an example. He is to be an example to the believers in word or in speech. That would be the things he says, what comes out of his mouth. This is important because what he says reveals what's inside him. It reveals who he is. Matthew 12:35, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So they reveal what's in him. So what should our speech, what should his words be? What shouldn't they be? We see several things mentioned in the end of Ephesians 4 and beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then in chapter 5, let not filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting even be named among you. These are not fitting, but instead the giving of thanks. So Timothy is to set the pattern for what a Christian says. Falsehood and lies should be removed far from him. Evil speaking, corrupting, destructive words, filthy talk, this should not be part of his speech. These are not fitting for a Christian. So an excellent minister, an excellent servant of Jesus Christ will speak truth. He will build up and strengthen the saints, and he would constantly give thanks to God. And that is actually the passage in Ephesians where that's for directed for all of us. It's not even just for the examples, the leadership per se. He is to be an example to the believers in conduct or behavior. He is to be a model of righteous living. His life is to reflect his teaching. He is to practice righteousness. We looked at that yesterday. When you practice righteousness, don't sound a trumpet before you. Peter used this word conduct the most. He used it 8 times in his 2 letters. I have 3 of those verses written down there. He writes that as God, who called us, is holy, we also are to be holy in all of our conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's in chapter 1. So if we want to be like God, we should start now by being holy in all of our conduct, in all of our behavior. We should not be like the world, but we should be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So keep your behavior excellent. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father. And then chapter 3, he says, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So they may slander you as being evil, but your good behavior in Christ would put them to shame. So his conduct, he is to live like a Christian, he is to be a model Christian in the things he does, the things he pursues, the places he goes, the things he spends his time and energy on. He is to be a model of righteous, godly living. And he may suffer for what is, for doing what is right, but that should not stop him or any believer. And I didn't write this one down. 2 Peter 3:11, in light of the coming destruction of this world, he writes, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves, is to be godly. Timothy is to be an example to the believers in love, and this is not a fleeting, emotional, surface kind of love, but it is self-sacrificial service for others. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So that is kind of the definition. It's laying down your life. It's giving yourself for others. Serving or ministering is laying down your life. It is giving of yourself to meet the needs of others. We ought to be givers and not takers. That would show Christ's love to those around us. And Timothy specifically is to set the pattern of love, but we have the same responsibility. And who are we to love? That is, we've looked at that recently in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father.
Well, then where does this verse fit in to what you just said? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
How does that fit in?
With what you just said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, pray for them. So is that how that verse kicks in? When we do that, the Lord makes them be at peace with us? Because it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
It may. I'm not exactly sure who the he is there, whether it's saying that the Lord will cause the man's enemies to be at peace with him, or whether it's saying the man himself will try to ensure peace with his enemies. It could maybe be viewed either way, but if we're showing love toward others, that would definitely promote peace among others, between them and ourselves, whether they're starting out against us or not. Obviously, if they will never come to know Christ, they will always be against us in some way, but that doesn't mean that we're openly hostile, that they're openly hostile toward us even, necessarily.
Right.
Excuse me.
Yes, okay.
My phone keeps ringing off the hook and she's at the clinic, so I better answer it.
Okay. So Timothy is to be an example to the believers in spirit. Only very few of the Greek manuscripts have these words here, in spirit. Most of the commentators, they seem to agree that this was inserted later, but that being the case or not, Timothy is still to be an example, not of having a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and love and of a sound mind, we're told later in 2 Timothy. Or we can see that he has not received a spirit of bondage to fear, but he has received the spirit of adoption. So he should not be gripped by fear. He should be confident in the Lord, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The spirit of Christ dwells in him, so he should be able now to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" So he should be an example in spirit, in the sense that he is not coward, he is not gripped by cowardice, but he should be bold to proclaim the word. He should be an example of a child of God, one who is led by the Spirit of God, who walks in the Spirit, and does not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. His life should show the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in him. And we have a large passage in Galatians 5 that talks about being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We'll turn there just for a moment. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if he is to be an example in spirit, he should show evidence that the Holy Spirit is in him. So those things should be evident in his life. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in faith. That is the next one. Faith or faithfulness. In the midst of some who will fall away from the faith, Timothy is to be an example of faithful, committed, reliable, consistent, trustworthy Christian. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So he is to be a faithful servant, good and faithful servant. He is to be an excellent servant of Christ, found faithful. He should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, not like the chaff which the wind drives away. So there will be some who fall away from the faith, but he should be unwavering, and he should weather the storms, because the one who calms the storms, the one whom the waves and the winds obey, is with him. And then finally, Timothy is to be an example to the believers in purity. The only other place this Greek word specifically is used is 6 verses later, in chapter 5, verse 2. The sentence begins in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." It means cleanliness or chastity. He is to be clean in his actions and thoughts. It is somewhat related to the word for holiness. So Timothy is to be a model of purity, an example of a person who is not contaminated by youthful lusts. And Timothy's exemplary life in these areas, it would serve to offset any disadvantage that he might have because of his younger age. So an excellent servant of Jesus Christ is to be a model of virtue in what he says, how he conducts himself in sacrificial love, trustworthiness, and moral purity. And we can move on to verse 13. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So in chapter 1, we learn that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus while he himself traveled to Macedonia, but he was planning to return. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says he hoped to come back to him shortly. So in the meantime, until Paul comes, these are the areas that Timothy is to give special attention to. When Paul does arrive, he may have new instructions, but these are the things he is to continue in during Paul's absence. He is to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is the only real positive use of this verb, to give attention, in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 4, Timothy was to charge some not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. It's that same word there. In chapter 3, verse 8, deacons must not be given to much wine. And that's the same there, too. Their mind is not to be consumed with wine. And in chapter 4, verse 1, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So he is not to let myths about genealogies, he is not to make let things that are made up from the inspired records, he's not to let wine or deceptions fill his mind. He should not pay attention to them. He should not hold his mind. But instead, he is to give attention to the reading, the exhortation, and to the doctrine. Yes?
What does exhortation mean?
We'll get to that.
Okay. If you're going to get to it, yeah. I didn't know if it was. Okay.
Just quickly, I guess, it's actually related to the word comfort. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. You may have heard Mike mention paraclete. That's mm-hmm. the kind of close to the Greek word. But we'll get to that in more detail. But for now, that's kind of close to what the term itself means.
So that word doesn't mean pay attention to? Exhortation?
Exhortation? No, it's more like encouragement, maybe. It's usually used in that sense to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So, where am I at here? Just kind of an overall theme is that this is all dealing with the Word of God. An excellent servant of Jesus Christ is given to the Word. So first he is to be given to reading, that is, the public reading of Scripture. Some translations will actually put it that way. That's what it means when it says to reading. We have an early example of this in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8, which I should have probably bookmarked. This will give you time to find it too, because I'm in the wrong section. Okay. It's later chronologically, but it's earlier in pages in the Bible. So, Nehemiah chapter 8. The setting here is after the captivity, many of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem. They had finished rebuilding the wall around the city. We're told that it was the first day of the seventh month, which was actually one of the holidays prescribed in the law, the day of blowing trumpets. They were not to do any work on that day. But they had kind of gotten away from that, I think, by that time. Here in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then it lists people who were at his right hand, which I'm going to forego reading. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's, I'll try to stumble through this. Verse 7, and Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So this was kind of what went on in this time, that Ezra read from the book, but not all could maybe understand. There's a couple views. It could be that they weren't necessarily learned in the Hebrew language. They may have forgotten it during the time of their captivity. They may have been more familiar with Aramaic or Chaldean rather than Hebrew, which he would have been reading. And so the people listed there, they were kind of translating it. But another view is that they're giving them the sense, so they're maybe expositing the word or expounding upon it and telling more what it means. So this was a public reading, and then there were those who helped the people understand it. And in the time of Christ, they did the same kind of thing. We see in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus himself, the teacher, he stood up to read the scripture, and then he sat down to explain it. So in Luke 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So this was the format, I guess, so to speak, that they had then, that they would stand up to read and then sit down to teach, to give the explanation of what it means. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So the public reading of scripture involved more than just randomly picking up a scroll and start reading it aloud for a while, but it would imply a private reading, a careful selection, and a diligent study of the scripture, because it would involve explaining the meaning of the text. So for Timothy to be given to the public reading of scripture, he had to know it for himself. He had to be prepared, and what would be read would include the Old Testament, but it would also include the inspired New Testament letters. Many of these are addressed to a particular church. Some are told to be read to other churches as well. So these were to be part of their service, that they were to read the New Testament writings to. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 27, it says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So it's not just made for the church leaders or something like that, but they are to be read for all of the people. So Timothy was to give his attention to the reading. He was to be careful in rightly dividing the word of truth. He was to give his whole attention to the reading and the correct explanation of Scripture. Next, he was to be to constantly give himself over to exhortation. Give attention to exhortation. This was your question. So exhortation is kind of a challenge for those who hear the word to apply it to their lives. So it could involve rebuke, it could be warning, it could be encouragement, it could be comfort, but it is trying to get a response out of those who hear. It may be a warning to obey with a view toward judgment if they don't obey, or it could be encouraging obedience with a promise of blessing if they do. So first is to read with the explanation. This is what it says, this is what it means, and then make it understood. And the next would be the exhortation. This is why you need to obey. The excellent servant of Jesus Christ doesn't only give knowledge to those who hear, but he elicits a response from them as well. And hopefully it is a response to obedience. So he is to urge an obedient response to the word. Have a little section from some of the early church fathers. This is a translation of what is written by Justin Martyr in the 2nd century, I think it was, kind of dealing with their church services at that time. He wrote, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we rise together and pray, and as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. And there's a distribution to each. And it kind of goes on from there. But after the reading, there is the president there, whoever that may be, he verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. So he encourages obedience to come out of what has been read. And the third thing that Timothy was to be given to give attention to, is to doctrine, or to the teaching. This teaching would include moral and doctrinal instructions. There are certain doctrines which must be accepted and embraced. I didn't make a comprehensive list. That is a vast study of what we believe as Christians, what our doctrinal beliefs could be. But one of the, I guess, important ones would be the Trinity of God, that He is one God but three persons. And included with that would be the fact that Jesus is God. So, Christian doctrine is a kind of a huge subject. Bob is going through those on Thursday nights if you want to learn more about that, but I guess they're leaving soon. So Timothy is to give himself to the process of systematically teaching the Word of God. Read the Scripture, explain it, apply it, and in the teaching process, turn it into doctrine that people can live by. And this word for doctrine is found primarily in the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I guess actually the majority of times is here in 1 Timothy. So, I didn't write them all down. Well, anyways, verse 1 in this same chapter, kind of dealing with this chapter, it's there. Verse 1, verse 6, verse 13, verse 16. We're in verse 13, so the other three would be that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So that is a false doctrine. And verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So that deals more with the word that he is to be growing in and being nourished by. And then verse 16 says, it's similar to this, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And chapter 5 says to give double honor to the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. So anyway, just kind of the theme, one of the themes of 1 Timothy is a sound doctrine, good doctrine. It's kind of a recurring theme of the letter. Some will depart from the faith. They will be deceived by the deceiver, the father of lies. But Timothy is to be an excellent minister. He is to be nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. To give himself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He is to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. So he is to be especially careful in the things that he teaches, the instruction. And this is not a complete list of things that would take place in the church's worship services. Prayer isn't mentioned here, but it was back in chapter 2. But if there is no reading with exposition, if there is no exhortation, if there's no teaching, if any of these things are lacking, then the worship service itself is falling short. It is lacking itself. So Timothy is to devote his attention to these important spiritual matters. An excellent servant of Jesus Christ has a ministry centered upon the Word of God, and that is the focus. There may be other things, but they are peripheral. They're secondary. And that's kind of it for verse 13, and it is 8 o'clock, and I guess you need to go soon. So.
Well, I can't believe Miss Patty got done that early. It's always quarter after, right?
Oh. We're done now, too, I guess.
So it all comes down to hear God and do what he says, right? Basically, yeah. You know.
Yep. Timothy himself used to be an example of it, but it applies to us all. Okay.
Good.
Any other comments? Or?
You said Timothy was what, an example?
To be an example, a pattern for... Or the others.
Are you sure? I thought you said an example of a hypocrite. That he was the example of a hypocrite. As you say, what was he doing before he...
Must have been a squeak in the door when she left.
Okay. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples we have in your word, that we can look to them, we can see those who failed and those who succeeded. We know what to follow and what to reject, and we know this because you tell us these things. And we thank you we don't have to question whether or not we can, I don't even know what I'm saying here. I ask thee be with my mind, so help me to be a good example myself, even though I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, but I have a certain, I guess a certain authority, so to speak, and I ask that my life would live up accordingly that I would be true to your word, and help me to be true in what I say, what I teach, and help us to hear your word, help us to obey you, help us to all be examples to those that we exercise influence over, because none of us is completely independent. So we ask that we would be faithful and just a good example of a Christian. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.